Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not a very pleasant thing to think about death, to think about our own death or the death of other people. And so very often people try to avoid that subject, thinking about that subject, talking about that subject as much as possible. And although we might not consciously think that we will never die, very often subconsciously, we don't always live our lives or think a whole lot about death and our own future death, because we very often just try to put that subject so far out of our minds that it just doesn't come up for us. We can often, at least subconsciously, slip into thinking that just that this life will go on forever, that we will never die, that we'll just continue enjoying this earthly life, that we are indestructible. In Chinese culture, maybe some of you are familiar with this or have heard me talk about this before, there are many superstitions and taboos related to belief in luck and not wanting to bring bad luck on yourself or on other people around you. And so there are very strict taboos about using any word for death, or even any word that sounds remotely similar to any word for death or related to the concept of death, lest they bring bad luck on themselves. And more familiarly for us in American culture, many people's superstitions about luck and bad luck are at least indirectly tied to avoiding death or avoiding misfortune, which could lead to injury or to death. But when we hear in the course of our daily lives about famous people who have died, or a friend or a relative who has died, then we are forced to face the reality that life on earth does indeed end. This life is destructible. Well, the gospel for this fourth Sunday in Lent deals with a different kind of life, a life that is indestructible for those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. And as we see in these verses of John chapter 3, this is a matter of faith or belief. The Apostle John wrote, "The one who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But the one who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." As the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of God, the wages of sin, or the result, the consequence of sin, is indeed death. Death is the very enemy that Jesus, God's only begotten Son, was sent to earth by God the Father to conquer. But, as the Apostle John writes, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus here, those who do not believe that Jesus has overcome death for us remain condemned by God, because through their unbelief they do not receive the benefit of the forgiveness of their sins that Jesus has won for them. Therefore, their sins remain on them. They are under God's condemnation, his judgment. God's verdict, John writes here, has already been leveled against those who do not believe. In God's sight, they stand guilty and judged because they have not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son, the only Savior of the world whom God has sent. And so John writes about them in these verses. "The light, that is Jesus, the Savior, has come into the world. Yet people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In fact, everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, or else his deeds would be exposed. Jesus himself is the light who has come into the world." God's revelation of hope and salvation is embodied in Jesus. And Jesus shines forth with that light of God's love for all people. When the light of that glory of God's grace and forgiveness shines upon us, then Jesus enlightens our minds and our hearts to know his love and to believe in him. John, the apostle who was writing these words, and all the other writers of the New Testament bore witness to that light. That light of Jesus' love and his power, the glory of God, that they themselves saw and observed with their own eyes and ears as they accompanied Jesus throughout his ministry, and as they saw him resurrected from the dead, proving his victory over death. They knew the light. They knew that light that Jesus had come into the world to bring. They knew that light of God's love and salvation was present in the world then and there, right there with them. We also know through God's word that that light of God's love and salvation is also present here and now with us. Wherever God's word is preached and taught, wherever the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are administered, that light of God's love and forgiveness shines forth brightly, piercing through the darkness of sin in our hearts and the world around us. But as John writes here, as Jesus says, if we don't believe, then we can't see the light. He talks about people who reject the light. But why? Why would anyone reject the light, preferring darkness instead of light? Well, as Jesus explains, the reason is that deep within, according to their sinful nature, our sinful nature, loves the darkness. Our sinful nature is opposed to everything God wants. It prefers evil and it hates the good and the true. Our sinful nature causes us to want to be selfish, to want to make decisions independent of other people's interests and needs, to take advantage of the weaknesses of others, to advance ourselves at the expense of others. And ultimately, in our hearts, dethroning God, we want to deify ourselves, make ourselves and our wants and desires above God and his will and desire. We want to live our lives by our own rules. So since that is the case for us, according to our sinful nature, can there still be life for us? As we see God say in his law, according to his holy and perfect law, no, there can't be. By his law, God exposes our evil deeds as works of darkness. God tells us that if we put our hope in the law and trying to save ourselves by obeying God's law, then we are already condemned. We stand condemned and judged before him because we have put our trust in ourselves and not put our trust in the one and only Savior whom God has sent and in the forgiveness that only he provides. And in that unbelief, if we persist in that unbelief, we are severed from God, severed from all, cut off from all of his blessing and his mercy and forgiveness, and condemned to endless punishment and suffering in hell. Yet as Jesus says, as the Apostle John records for us, there is indestructible life for us because of God's mercy and grace. God sent his Son, he commissioned his Son to redeem us from sin and death. Through faith in Jesus' completed work, God gives to us as a free gift eternal life, indestructible life, the fullness of joy, of peace that is still to be revealed when we come into God's presence on the last day and we receive the full measure, the eternal joy and peace that Jesus our Savior has prepared for us in heaven. In the first lesson today from the Old Testament book of Numbers, we heard about how God awakened faith God called his people to repentance and rekindled faith in him in their hearts as the people of Israel trekked through the wilderness on the way to the promised land of Canaan. And as Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he brought those events that Nicodemus, as a religious leader of the Jewish people, would have been so familiar with, he brought those events back to mind, to attention for Nicodemus. Jesus drew a comparison between those events and himself and his work of salvation. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. And as we read in Numbers chapter 21, first came God's judgment on the people of Israel because of their grumbling, their disobedience, their ingratitude for what God had done for them, his rescue of them from slavery in Egypt. Can you believe that they actually complain that God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, had brought them out of the land of Egypt? God had provided food for them to eat so that they had nourishment there in the wilderness every day. Yet they loathed that food that God had provided to sustain their physical lives. They complained that God was not helping them enough. God was not blessing them enough. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses, the leader that God had appointed to rescue them and lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And so, as we read in Numbers, the Lord sent venomous snakes among the people. The snakes bit the people. As a result, many people from Israel died. And as that happened, we saw that the people confessed their sins. They repented. And they came to Moses and they begged Moses to pray to God, asking God to take away those venomous serpents so that they would not continue to suffer under God's punishment for their sins. And in answer to their prayer, God said to Moses, make a venomous snake and put it on a pole. If anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live. And as we read, that's exactly what happened. Moses made a bronze snake and put it on the pole. If a snake had bitten anyone, if that person looked at the bronze snake, he lived. And then Jesus, in his discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it's probably very likely that at that moment, Nicodemus didn't immediately understand what Jesus was talking about. He probably picked up on the reference that Jesus was making using that term Son of Man to refer to Jesus himself as the Savior that God had promised to send to his people so many years before this time through the prophets of the Old Testament. But what Nicodemus probably didn't understand is what exactly did Jesus mean when he talked about himself being lifted up and people having eternal life through him. By what kind of lifting up would God awaken faith in those who would look to Jesus, just as the Israelites looked to that bronze serpent on a pole? Well, later on in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus himself explaining what he meant to his own disciples. In John chapter 12, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for the events that would soon come of his arrest and his prosecution, his persecution by the Jewish religious leaders, and finally his crucifixion and death, Jesus told them, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then, after Jesus spoke those words, the gospel writer John observed, he said this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. And of course, in hindsight, when the events of Jesus' crucifixion were all over, then those words of him were much clearer to his disciples. After Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, they could clearly understand the meaning of those words that Jesus had earlier spoken to them. And so could Nicodemus, to whom Jesus spoke in John chapter 3. God the Father lifted Jesus up on that cross, just as surely as God had instructed Moses to lift the bronze snake up on a pole. In God's plan, this was necessary. Only through the death of his Son could God, in his love, offer eternal life to those who believe in him. Jesus said, "So the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Think about that word, must. When Jesus used that word must, he went straight to the heart of the matter. In the final analysis, Jesus did not die just because angry and jealous and proud people called for him to be put to death on the cross. No, Jesus died because of God's love. That love must show itself so that people can experience it and can know that that love of God is for them. This is how we recognize God's love for us. That he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Romans 8:32. And in 1 John chapter 4, this is how God's love for us was revealed. God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. All the work by which God calms distressed hearts, by which God forgives guilty consciences, by which God awakens confidence for the future, all of that is summarized here in John 3:16. God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What does that mean? What does that mean that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish? Well, Martin Luther recognized the great importance of this passage, and he wrote about it that it meant to be rid of sin, to have a good conscience, a clear conscience, not be under the law. Otherwise, the law punishes sin. But now, even if someone feels sin and the wrath of God, sin will not give him a bad conscience because his sin is forgiven. The law will not accuse him. Sin will not bite and plague him. Death will not devour him. For if he believes these words, he is safe and secure. If you pay attention to the news, maybe the name Kendrick Castile is familiar to you. Maybe not. I admit that as I was searching for an illustration to use today, and that name came up in my internet search, the name didn't really ring a bell for me. But his name may be familiar because it was in the news just a couple of years ago. On May 7th, 2019, two students at STEM school, a high school in Highlands Ranch, Colorado, a suburb of Denver, stood up in their class and pulled out guns, demanding that nobody move. But 18-year-old Kendrick rushed one of the shooters, giving his classmates enough time to take cover and giving a few other of his classmates also time to join him in rushing those gunmen. In the course of those events, Kendrick was shot and died. He sacrificed his life so that his classmates and his teachers could live. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, gave his life on the cross, so that you and I and whoever in the world believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Life that is indestructible. Life that never ends. Life that is eternal. God offers salvation, that indestructible life to everyone in the world. But that life is received only through faith in the Savior whom God has sent, in Jesus. Whoever believes will not perish. Everyone is included in God's plan. God tells us that He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to come under judgment and to go to hell. No one is omitted or excluded from God's offer of full and free forgiveness and salvation. But on the other hand, only those who believe receive God's gift of eternal life. The one who believes in Him is not condemned. And as we saw in our second lesson today from Ephesians chapter 2, even that faith that is needed to receive the promised life itself, that faith itself is a free gift from God to us. As God uses His Holy Spirit, as God's Holy Spirit works through the Word, through the good news of God's salvation for us through Jesus, as the Holy Spirit works through the washing of water in the Word in baptism, as He works through the body and blood of Jesus together with the bread and wine and God's Word in the Lord's Supper to reach and to change our hearts. In His Son Jesus, God gives eternal life to us and to every member of this community of faith. It is you who believe in Him and are not condemned. It is you who believe in Him and will not perish, but have eternal life. When God gives us faith in Jesus as our Savior, our sins are drowned in the depth of the Father's love for us, and the devil and all his temptations must flee from us. Fears and doubts fade in the presence of the powerful Savior Jesus and His love as He holds us fast. The person who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but has new life, indestructible life. And as the Apostle John, as Jesus speaks in the closing verse of this section from John chapter 3, we see Jesus talking about how obvious it is that a person believes in Jesus and has that indestructible life that God gives. Jesus says, "The one who does what is true comes toward the light, in order that his deeds may be seen as having been done in connection with God." Jesus is saying that the indestructible life that God gives us has its effects in our daily lives, here in our earthly life. As Jesus told Nicodemus, when we believe, we are born again. God creates new life in us, in our hearts, in our souls. This is the indestructible life that God gives to us, life that begins now and that continues beyond our physical death, into eternal life with God in heaven. God Himself is living in us and working through us. People who have the life of Jesus, Jesus who said that He is the way and the truth and the life, people who have that life of Jesus within them begin to do what is true, Jesus says. Because we have received the truth of salvation and forgiveness by God's grace through faith in Jesus, God works in our hearts so that we put that truth into action in our lives. And so those who believe in Jesus, that their lives are marked by a spirit of repentance. We openly confess our sins to God. We worship God here in public and also in private and in our personal devotions at home. We nurture and instruct each other, encouraging each other with God's Word, with the promises of God's love and abiding presence with us, and in about God's will for our lives. We pass this lifeline of God's love, of His eternal life-giving love, to other people around us in our lives by telling them about God's offer of life and about His unconditional love for us through Jesus. We care about people, both those who are oppressed and those who do the oppressing. In imitation of Jesus, we love all people, even our enemies. Indestructible life is yours and mine through faith in Jesus. This is life that never ends. Yes, our bodies will die if we're not still living when Jesus returns on the last day. And yes, as God has said, this physical earth and the whole universe will pass away. It will be destroyed by God with fire on the last day. But our life with God will never end. Our life with God is indestructible. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, it is life to the full that God gives us, because it is lived each day in fellowship, in harmony with God. But it is even more. One day, it will be life in the full presence of God, in His full glory and majesty and love, where there is complete joy and peace forever. Enjoy your life with God today and every day. It is a foretaste of the fulfillment that we will know in heaven, and share it with others. Amen.